man that composed your music. His life was revolutionized. You see, we are country club mentality people. So let's not act like we have it all together. And let's pretend that Lakeside is a place where maybe somebody could meet Jesus. Are you satisfied?
I'm beginning to see the light.
I don't know, you know, how that affects you. There's a part of me, and I've seen that video a couple of times now. There's a part of me that says, it's unbelievable, that can't be happening. And yet, from everything I've heard and everything I've tried to verify, that's happening door to door. And we can, on one hand, I found myself this week thanking God for living in a society, in a country where I feel safe. And yet on the other hand, I didn't want to presume on God that I would always be in a country where I would be safe. And I read some articles this week from men that I respect that know the world scene, and they would say, really, American Christianity that we're experiencing is really an anomaly in the world. This is not how it is for most of the world. And so obviously this is what we know, safety, meeting in a public school, and so we kind of filter that thinking out into the rest of the world, and it's just not so. And so really I'm asking God in my life and in our life as we study 1 Peter, probably 4, 5, 6 months, whatever it's going to be, we won't go fast, to really cause a sea change in our thinking, to be thankful for the freedoms we have and the protections we have and the military we have and a country that at least in slogan says that, you know, we're under God, and yet to also create in all of us this biblical concept that really our citizenship, which we tie so greatly and we anchor right here, our citizenship is not here. And so 1 Peter, if we could just corporately be reading 1 Peter over the next months. I mean, he is writing in such a day as this. And I think it's in the sovereignty of God that we start in 1 Peter. So I'm just going to ask the Lord to bless. We are going to have communion here, so we'll touch on just some of the first couple of verses and just really who wrote 1 Peter. It's obvious it's going to be Peter. Who did he write to? What was their situation? And how does that apply for us this morning? So, Father, I just I come in prayer. And Lord, what can we say? I pray on behalf of a whole group of people here who, the majority of us, not all of us, have lived in peace and prosperity. There are some here that know what war is and the experience of war, and I thank you for each one of those and men and women who have gone to another land for our protection. I think of our military that are in another land doing missions at this very moment, trying to wipe out these kind of terrorists. Lord, I pray that our country, that you would look on favor when you look down on our country, and that you would bless us. And yet I also know, Lord, from reading my Bible, that your gospel is propelled in times of persecution. It's, instead of squashed, it just flourishes. And that's been the pattern for thousands of years. And so, Lord, we would just pray that your gospel would flourish. And we thank you for your goodness. Help us to get our minds wrapped around what your Spirit had Peter write for us here this morning. In Christ's precious name, amen. Well, if you take your Bibles or you have your little handout there, I'm just going to read the first couple of verses. And let's start dipping into 1 Peter here. It's a great study. I would challenge you, as I challenged you last week, commit to reading it maybe 3 times a week or every day. It'll take you 15 or 20 minutes. And just let the truths of this saturate you. If you're parents with children, your grandparents with grandchildren, we do not live outside of that day. We live in that day. And where the missionary, when she, when they wrote in their email that, that maybe those terrorists were 10 minutes away or whatever, we could say, well, they're thousands of miles away. But Satan would desire to sift us. That's what Peter says in here. And so let's be somber and serious this morning, and then we'll close with some hope in Christ. So 1 Peter 1, verses 1 and 2. Peter, an apostle or a sent one of Jesus Christ, to those who are, and there's going to be three words, and basically the majority of our time this morning preparing for communion will center on these three words: the elect, exiles of the dispersion. So who's he describing? Because that's who he's writing to. And it's my understanding, as we're reading this a couple of thousand years later, that those are descriptions of us. So you know where I'm going. And so, but these are a specific group: to those who are elect, exiles of the dispersion, in Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, in the sanctification of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ, and for the sprinkling with his blood, may grace and peace be multiplied to you. Now, the theme for 1 Peter, as we're going through this, it's a human theme that we're applying to this, is standing firm on shifting ground. And really, the prayer of Leanna there is, pray that we would stand firm in the light of everything that's crazy around us, right outside of our door. We're praying that as they come to us, that we would stand firm. And that's exactly what Peter is saying to us and to the writer, to the readers that he was writing to. Peter was writing on the verge of ominous times. I mean, like, on the day of ominous times. Nero's persecution, Google it sometimes. It's starting right while Peter is writing here. And he sees the signs by the Holy Spirit, and he said, it is coming. This persecution, it's going to sweep across the land. They're going to grab your women and children. They're going to put tar on them. They're going to hang them in Nero's garden. They're going to light them as a torch for the garden at night. Savages are going to come across the land. Persecution is just starting. Within 5 years, Peter's crucified upside down. He's a prophet in the midst. And if you look at, if you have your Bibles, just turn to 1 Peter chapter 4 so you can see he's warning them about ominous times. And in my heart, I think the Holy Spirit is warning us about ominous times. And he says in verse 12 of 1 Peter chapter 4, and I guess it is up here on the screen as well, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial what comes upon you to test you, as though some strange thing were happening to you." Man, if we could get that one verse in our mind and in our hearts and get our minds wrapped around that and own that and believe that that's possible for us, we would be different. But he says then in verse 13, "But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed." I don't think I put verse 14 up there, but I want to read it. "If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you." And so he's writing to a group of fellow believers who are on the verge of facing a persecution like they've never faced before. And if you read anything from Voice of the Martyrs, you will find that those people that live in persecuted countries and persecuted lands have always considered 1 Peter a priceless possession. There are stories that if they had one page out of their Bible and they had none of the rest of the Bible, it would be the encouragement from Peter to a persecuted people. They would fold it. They would memorize it. It's a priceless possession. Now, to American Christians and the American church, the video we played probably seems unbelievable, impossible. not to be experienced in our lifetime. And I would say, hopefully, by the unction of the Holy Spirit, you're flat wrong. We live in a time when social values and social structures that have always had at least an element of God in them, they're changing rapidly all around us. We're rapidly in this country moving away from Orthodox Christianity. And so we have the military, we have all these things, but can we, if we read our Bible, can we deny God in our society and expect Him to bless us when persecution comes? So if there was ever a timely study of the Word of God, studying 1 Peter in Polk City right now, from my perspective, is it. Now, Peter is writing, so we don't get too depressed. And Peter is writing to encourage us to stand firm in Christ as the culture becomes anti-Christian all around us. Turn to 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 12, and this is really where we get our theme. Peter tells us why he's writing, and this is where we get standing firm on shifting ground. 1 Peter 5:12. By Silvanus, a faithful brother as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Everything that he had just talked about, and there's a whole lot in there. Stand firm in it. Liana is asking us to pray that she would stand firm in her faith. Peter is writing to us by the unction of the Holy Spirit, stand firm in your faith. And you say, well, that's not really all that difficult right now. Well, God's saying, as a preemptive shot over the bow, stand firm in your faith. Stand firm in your faith. So I'm going to ask that God in my life, and in my wife's life, in my kids' life, and my grandkids' life, that I could filter down this trust in God that could stand up to a sword at the neck of one of my children. I'm praying that I would so believe in God that at the moment of trial, myself and my wife and everybody in this room will stand firm. And so that's why Peter is writing. It's a message for us today. Now let's just look at a couple of simple facts that are right in these first couple of verses, and hopefully all of this over the next weeks and months will create in us a stability, a courage to stand firm. So the author, unlike American letters where we write who it's to and then we put the author at the back of the thing, they want us to know right up front in this culture and in this time period, the author is listed right at the beginning, and it's Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And I spent a couple of weeks on Peter, so I'm not going to spend a lot of time. But I just want you to see one little visual thing so you remember who Peter is pointing us to. The word Peter is the Greek word Petros, and it means a rock or stone. Literally, it's the word for it's a rock or stone the size of something you could pick up and potentially throw. Now remember last week that Peter was given this name about your name is Simon, but I now name you Peter, and Peter was anything but a rock, but at the end of his life he was absolutely a rock. And so Peter has this name that's given to him because God's looking at what he's going to be, not what he is right at the current moment. And are you thankful that God sees us for who we're going to be and not who we are right now? Are you thankful for that? I am. God sees us, if we're in Christ, for who we will be. He deals with us on the basis of who we will be, on what He's named us to be. That ought to encourage you. And so even to the readers, they're going to say, well, this is Simon, but he's referring himself to Peter because, look, at the end of his life, he's going to stand firm. Remember, this Peter, this author, in 4 years, is going to watch his wife get crucified in front of him. And then he's going to take his turn. He's going to step up to the podium, and he's going to ask them, historically, this is what we believe is true, he's going to ask them, he's going to tell them he's not worthy of his to be die like his Savior, and he asked to be crucified upside down in honor of his Savior. I pray that if God should call me to that day, that I would have that kind of courage. That's who's writing right here. He's failed and failed and failed. But God has worked and worked and worked in his life, and he's to the point where he can rightfully tell somebody to stand firm in Syria or northern Iraq or wherever it is, because that's who God made him to be. I pray that God would do that in my own life. Now, just so you know, it says Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus actually was called a rock in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. Just write this verse down, and then I want you to see the correlation. Here's what Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 4. He was talking about Moses in the wilderness. For they drank from the spiritual rock that followed them. That rock was Christ. Now you'll notice just a small play on words. When Jesus is called a rock, it's the word Petra. It's very similar to Petras. Petra has a little distinctive difference. It's the word for boulder or large stone. So Peter's not called Petra. He's the Petras. And the way I word it, I'm not trying to be funny, but I just want you to get it in your mind. Peter then is literally a chip off the old block. That's what he is. He's not the block. He's been molded and pressed and squeezed to be a chip off the block. That's what you and I are called to be. We're called to be molded and made in the image of Christ. We never want to forget that he's the rock. I'm not really the rock. He's fashioning me into something like the rock, but he is the absolute rock. And we have to know that. Because I would like to think if persecution walked through that door, that you could line up behind your pastor as he holds on to the rock, Christ. And you could draw courage from me as I draw courage from him. So Peter's a chip off of the old block. He doesn't put himself up to be what I was taught, the first pope, the man. Matter of fact, the longer he lived his life, the more humble he became. He says in 1 Peter 5 that he's an elder just like you. And he talks about humility and only if you're humble will you be exalted. And God puts the exalted ones down. So Peter knows his rightful place. Now he's writing to a group of people. And I'll show you the map in a little bit, but there are three words that describe them. And I believe that they're all words that should describe us. As we're going through these three words, you ask yourself, does this describe how I look at myself in my life? And so here we go, three words to describe the recipients of who Peter is writing. And I think through the Holy Spirit, they would apply to us. Number one, the first word is the word elect. The word elect. Now, this thought permeates all of 1 Peter. So there will be a Sunday morning where we will devote the whole morning to this concept of the elect. It literally, for our purposes this morning, and we're just touching this just a second, the word elect means to be chosen out, or it means the called out ones. Now, if you're taking notes or you have this written down, you circle the word out. Because that's literally what it means. It means that there's a group of people and that God calls certain individuals out of that group. He chooses them out of that group. And the idea is that you no longer belong to the group you were called out of. But notice in verses 1 and 2 that this election, this choosing, this calling out is a work of God the Father. There's nobody initially who's raising their hands for God to notice and then and they're like, okay, I see that hand, why don't you come up? This is God's initiative. Now look at verse 2. I'll read verse 1. To those who are elect exiles of the dispersion, then he lists some areas. And then verse 2, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Let me spend one moment. In a couple of weeks, we'll spend the whole morning. What does foreknowledge mean? Well, when I look at that in my English, it seems like God looks down through time, and he sees what's going to happen, and then he makes a decision based on what he sees is going to happen. If that's your understanding of this word, put a big X in it, because that's not what this word means. Actually, we get an English word from this word. The Greek word is the word prognosis. And that's not even really legitimate to the Greek word, because you go to the doctor and he gives you a prognosis. He gives you, hopefully, a best case scenario or a worst case scenario. But he doesn't really know. This particular word, write it down, means to plan before, pre-arrange, set up. Okay, now listen. It means plan before, not observe before. You got to get this down. So according to the pre-plan of God, these people are who they are. It's God's choice. Here's where the word is used. I'll just read it, Acts 2:23. This Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God you crucified. That kind of nails the idea of this word. God doesn't look down through history and he sees Dave when he's 21 years old waving his hand like this. It's like, oh, that's a, you know, he's young enough. He's got some substance I can work with. I'll take him. No, it's God who's going to and fro. And he's choosing out individuals. And so I just want to show you the idea of being chosen permeates 1 Peter. I'll look at chapter 1 and verse 15. But as he who called you is holy, you will also be holy in all your conduct. It's God who called you. Look at chapter 2, verse 9 and 10. And if you listen as I read, you'll see the purpose for which you were called right here in these verses. Can't wait to get to these verses. But you are, verse 9, a chosen race. You're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession. He chose you. He chose you out for himself. You're his possession. So that you may proclaim excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now, I want you to get this, because this is what Peter is trying to say to these people on the eve of the persecution that's going to take many of their lives. Throughout the Bible, when God most often uses this term chosen or elect, it's his intimate expression of his love for you. It was never meant to confuse anyone. It was always meant to encourage the one to whom the title applies. If you're chosen by God, you're graced and loved by God. It's meant to encourage and to remind you of God's love. Theologians and people take this word and they wrangle about what did it mean, why did it mean this, and when did it mean that, and they gut the beauty of the word. It's God in all of his holiness choosing an individual sinner so he can display his love. It's meant to encourage, and that's why it's used right at the very beginning of this letter. So that's the word elect. The second word is the word exiles. It's a special word in the New Testament. It's only used three times, two by Peter. So he says in verse 1, to those who are elect exiles of the dispersion. And then if you go over to chapter 2 and verse 11, Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against the soul. Here's what it literally means, and I want you to think about this as it pertains to your own life, because this is a term that I think should describe believers today. The word literally means a visiting foreigner and a resident alien. Okay, now just take a few moments. I've been studying all week, so let that sink in. So God chose a group of people to be visiting foreigners in a land, resident aliens, and if you want to just use a simpler word, an outsider. You were called out into God's family, and because you're called out of the culture and into God's family, the world looks on you, if you're living for Christ, as an outsider. As an outsider. The only thing those terrorists want you to do is to identify with them. If you say, I don't identify with you, it's your life. An exile is a visiting foreigner or resident alien. Now, I want you to get this as we go through 1 Peter. In the Old Testament, the Jews became exiles. That was not a good thing. So in the Old Testament, you were in exile because you disobeyed God and you worshiped false gods. And so here's how it goes, and this is several thousand years of history. God looks down. He sees a man, and out of that man, he decides to create a nation. His sole purpose in finding that man is not that there's anything great in that man or anything great in those group of people, but he wants to shower his love on a set group of people so that the people on the outside will see how God loves them so much. And this group of people will talk about how God loves them so much that they'll tell their neighbors about God's love for them, and they'll want in. And these people here will want to expand the family because of how great it is. But here's what happens because of pride and sin. So Israel is lavished with God's love so that they can be a light in a dark world. But all of a sudden, after a few years, they start thinking and presuming upon the goodness of God. It's like, well, yeah, no kidding, God's good to me. I mean, look at me. Why wouldn't God be good to me? And so that's their attitude. And so they start assuming God's love. And they start looking at other people as, well, there's no, I understand why God doesn't love you, because look at me. God's not going to love you. Matter of fact, God hates you. And they pervert God's love for them into a hatred for somebody else. And so what happens is God warns them, and he warns them. You go to the book of Judges, and God warns them. But they sin, and they rebel, and they worship false gods, and they forget about the God who's the real God who's loving them. And it comes to the point where in the sad heart of God, he disperses them. And they go into exile. And they're treated as strangers in a foreign land. They're living as aliens. You can find Daniel and just a number. And the idea in the Old Testament is that their exilic state is a result of disobedience. Now, I want you to put your brain cap on for a second. In the New Testament, it's the opposite. When Peter writes to the exiles in the New Testament, he's not writing to a group of people who are out in a strange land because they've been disobedient. Actually, if you took all of the facts and you study all of the history and you read and you meditate on 1 Peter, the fact of the matter is they're exiles, they're residents in a strange land because of their love for God and taking a stand for God. In fact, let this filter in, they're suffering the consequences of not sinning. Because of their stand for Christ, they're treated as outsiders, as foreigners, because of being in Christ. They're ostracized from society. They're marginalized in their lives. They're alienated in relationships. They're threatened with their life because of their stand for Christ. And so when he writes to the elect exiles, he's saying, you know what? I'm so thankful for you. From where I'm sitting at the home office, I'm writing to a group of people who have put it out on the line for Christ. You have lived for Christ, and because of that, you find yourself as aliens in a strange land. So that is a major, major difference. Now look at 1 Peter 2. I just want to show you this idea that they're exiles because of their testimony for Christ. And I'm just going to, and we'll look at this more thoroughly when we come, but 1 Peter 2, verse 19. For this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. 1 Peter 2, 19. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that as you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he didn't revile in return. When he suffered, he didn't threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges rightly. He himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And so he's saying, you're an exile out there. And the reason why you and the society don't have this complete connection like you might have before, or you're marginalized by society, or you're alienated in some relationships, or there's a threat on your life or your livelihood or whatever it is, it's because of your stand for Christ. So let me take a breath and just ask you, elect exiles, do you see yourself as an chosen by God, praise God, exile, living in a strange land? Not that the land is strange, not that I don't love my hometown, not that I don't love my family, not that I shouldn't have a house, not that I shouldn't have a job. But he's saying, where is your heart connection? And I know for me, in American Christianity in Polk City, Iowa, it's far, far too strong here. I very rarely think about my home in heaven, to my disgrace. So elect exiles. The third word is the word dispersion. The actual Greek word is diaspora. It's made up of two words. Spora is the word for seed. And so when they planted, they didn't have 16-row John Deere tractors that you just kind of push a button and you're like Brad. You're sitting in the living room watching your tractor go up and down. No, he doesn't have that. They would go out and they would just scatter the seed. I mean, they didn't have these, you know, these nice rows and, you know, every however many inches. So the word dispersion or diaspora means to scatter about, to broadcast seed, to plant. Okay, now look what Peter's doing here to this group of people. The persecution is knocking on their door. And he's saying to them right up front, God chose you. Don't be alarmed that the world doesn't appreciate you. And not only did he choose you for him and for an eternity with him, and not only is the culture going to go against you, but let's get very practical. God planted you right where you're at. So there are scattered minority pockets of believers planted in specific places by God's choice. Put that into your brain and mulch it over for a while. So here's the map today, because it lists the actual places where God planted these believers, persecution. So look, let's just put 2 + 2 together here. God chose people to be foreigners in a land, and in some places, specific places, there's going to be persecution coming all by the sovereign hand of God. Not by accident, not because God's distant, not because God's not strong. It's by the foreknowledge and the plan of God. So let me just show you on the map. Okay, so now this is the map that I showed you. Now I want to show you how very practical 1 Peter is for us. So this is the map I showed you, and she was, Leanna's prayer was right on the Syrian border. She asked us to pray for the believers in Iraq and Syria. Now he writes to a group of believers in Pontus, Galatia, in verse 1, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, and I'm going to transplant that area right on top of this map. Now you notice what changes? He's writing to what is modern-day Turkey. He's telling them 2,000 years ago, persecution is knocking on your door. In Acts chapter 8, Paul, who was named Saul, is going around the church and he's gathering up men and women, in case we think that this is a new phenomenon, what's going on here, and many of their lives are being taken. And so he's writing in the very area where the persecution is today, 2,000 years later. Cappadocia, Pontus, Asia, Bithynia, Galatia, it's all right there. Now I have one more map that'll kind of bring it in a little bit closer. So Jordan is down over here in the bottom, and just to the left of that, I don't know if you can read it, but that's Israel, the blue. Then you have Syria, and we're praying for the believers in the middle right-hand corner over here, but they border Syria, northern Iraq, and modern-day Turkey. And that's where the persecution is coming from. It's the same today. It's the same today. It's like Peter wrote this and dropped it through the air vent for us to read today. He's writing for us today. By the Spirit of God, he's writing to us. And so here's what I want you to think about. The phrase, elect exiles of the dispersion. When you put those three terms together, chosen by God, foreigners in a land, planted by God, that describes, now listen to this, the normative state of any follower of Jesus in this world. If you're a follower of Christ, then you ought to identify with God's electing hand. You ought to identify with some kind of foreignness, even though you live in the land that maybe you were even born in. Some experience of being an exile, a resident alien, an outsider. I think of my own life, and I think of my family who all love me, and the greatest thing that I can identify with here is that, because drinking brought me down, I stopped drinking when I became a Christian, and my family, they enjoyed themselves, so my dad and my brother would go out, and I never got invited. That's the greatest extent that I've ever felt like an outsider. That's pretty wimpy, isn't it? So the normative state of myself and you, if you're a follower of Christ, is an elect exile planted in a land by God's choice. I pray to God that you would see yourself as such. I pray that I would lead you to see yourself as such. Now, we need to go to communion, so let me just cap this off. I want to give you a little bit of encouragement. I'm going to pray. In our relationship to God, you're chosen. Praise God for that. Thank Him for that. If you do not have that sense or that relationship, and you say, well, how do I know if I'm one of God's chosen? I'll tell you how you know right now. There's a very clear way to know if you're one of God's chosen. You say in the quietness of your heart right now, Lord, I realize I'm a sinner and I'm in need of a Savior, and I ask you to come into my life and forgive all of my sin. That will not happen in a genuine way unless you're chosen by God. You will not come to humble yourself, to that degree with a genuine heart, with your mouth speaking, with your mind involved, unless you're chosen by God. So if you have never done that, then become part of God's family this very moment before we take communion. You don't have to walk up here. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to do anything. So in our relationship to God chosen, in our relationship to the world, now get this, write this word down, ask yourself, meditate, outsider. Now you're not trying to smell, you're not trying to dress weird, you're not trying to put as many logos on the back of your vehicle so everybody knows, you know, you're whatever, but your relationship with Christ will, as you mature in Christ, will draw you away from the attachment that the world has to offer. That is normative for a Christian. And if it's not happening in your life, then you ought to look in the mirror and you ought to say, what is wrong with me? Am I in the family of God? Why is my heart not moving away from what this world has to offer? The foreignness of believers in Polk City should only be increasing as our society accepts values and legalizes principles that are at odds with the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's time to stand for Christ. The time is now. We need to get it in our hearts and teach it to our children. Now, this thought as we go to communion. Jesus was treated as the ultimate outsider. He was treated as the ultimate outsider. Peter's pointing us to the Creator of the world who injected himself into this world, and he was treated as the ultimate outsider. It says, John wrote, he came to his own, but his own didn't receive him. Matthew records Jesus saying, how often I wanted to gather you as a hen gathers her chicks, but you would not. Peter says, this is a stone, it's a precious stone, but it's a stone that the builders rejected. They just say, it's not worthy for our kind of building, and they threw the stone into the pile with worthless stones. I'm scandalized by children being beheaded. I ought to be scandalized by how Christ was crucified. God demonstrates His love for us in that while Dave was sinning, Christ died for him. That ought to scandalize every one of us. That ought to change us and rock us at the core of our foundation. Now, by virtue of our faith in Christ, this is not our home. Nathan said this morning as we were praying, this is not our home. We're just a passing through. Here's a verse I'm going to leave with you. I'll pray for communion. But our citizenship, if you know Christ, it's in heaven. And from it we await a Savior, do you? The Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body by the power that enables Him even to subject all things to Himself. That was Paul's hope. That should be our hope this morning.
Hey, thanks for listening to the Lakeside Fellowship Podcast. If you have any questions about this message or if you'd like more information about our church, please don't hesitate to contact us. Thanks. We'll see you next week.